right, turn with me if you would, please, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. And I want to read for you verses 5, 6, and 7, and you can follow with me if you would, please. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, the Bible says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight as we come together in the name of Christ, our Savior. We thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the word of God and pray that tonight as we look into it, it might seep into us, that it might do its work, that, Father, we might be doers of the word. Help us now by your Holy Spirit. Open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the word of God. Do that which needs to be done, should be done. And Father, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of Scripture is a very practical passage of Scripture and very befitting, for the times in which we live. We live in a pressure-packed society, and it's often called the rat race. As Christians, we're not to allow our hearts and minds to be controlled by the pressure cooker of this world system. Basically, verses 5 and 6 are commands to us, with verse 7 being the result of being doers of verses 5 and 6. Now, we have many promises in the Bible which are predicated upon us being doers of the word. And so let's look at number 1. We find in verse 5, moderation. Look what he says here. "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." That word moderation in the Greek is the word epikeis, and it means appropriate. And so the Lord's helping us understand here our lifestyles, our behavior as Christians ought to be appropriate. We ought to behave ourselves appropriately. And the word means reasonable. So reasonably. We should be reasonable people with appropriate lifestyles. Other English synonyms are gentle, especially as a result of self-restraint. And this word has the idea of having a reasonable approach to life and a reasonable approach to people as a byproduct of self-restraint. There's a lot of excess in the world. Excess of language, excess of anger, excess of rage, excess of reactions. But the Bible says we ought to be moderated. What moderate means to control, doesn't it? If I'm going to moderate something, I'm going to keep it from going too fast, keep it from going too slow. And this word means that we should moderate our actions, our words, our reactions. It involves saying no to things like anger and pride and jealousy and gossip and evil reporting. It means saying no to that sharp tongue. It means saying no to worldly pursuits. You see, it's putting the brakes on when we need to put the brakes on and hitting the gas pedal when we need to hit the gas pedal. When it comes to the things of the world, we need to be on the brake. When it comes to the things of God, we ought to be hitting the gas pedal. Moderation. Now, some things require not merely moderation, but abstinence. Like worldly music, immoral television, pornography, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, gambling, and such like. Those are things you... Moderation has the brake on to the floor on those things. Saying no to the flesh, no to the sinful desires in nature by moderating. I think a good word to describe moderation might be balance. However, given... Even good things may become sinful if they become obsessive or controlling. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, here it is, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul is saying there can be a good thing that in and of itself isn't wrong or sinful, but if I become under the power of it, and it controls me, and it obsesses me, now it has become something sinful. We're to let our moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Isn't that what it says? The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Well, it means He's present. He's at hand. Wherever you go, whatever you do, He's there. Matter of fact, He's not just there, He's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so He's at hand. And so whenever you are not being moderate in your reaction, He's there. When you're not being moderate in your word choices, He's there. When you're not being moderate in your attitudes, He's there. You got it? So He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. But I also think He might be looking forward to the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. He's even at the door. And He's at hand. When men look upon our lives, they should see moderation, reasonableness, and a self-restraint that is the product of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Number two. Look at verse 6. In verse 5, we have moderation. In verse 6, we have consideration. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let requests be made known unto God. The word careful here is merimnao. It means, another word for that would be anxious. It means to worry and fret. Now, forethought or concern is not condemned here, but rather anxious, distracting care. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus uses this word, merimnao. It says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And so He's helping us understand we don't have to be filled with anxiety over these things. We shouldn't allow these things to distract us to the point where we can't function, where we're no longer reasonable, we're no longer moderating and have self-control. You understand? He said, don't fret yourself and get anxious about what you'll eat if you'll have food. He said, don't get anxious and fret yourself about whether or not you'll have drink. He said, don't fret yourself and get all bent out of shape and all distracted so that you can't serve the Lord because you're worrying about if you're going to have clothing. And then he says in the very next verse, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And so he says, these are the things that the unsaved are anxious about. Why? Because they do not have a heavenly Father. The world is all messed up, worried and fearful and fretting and anxious and careful, and they have very little moderation, very little reasonableness in many areas because they're so fearful and worried. And the Lord's saying, you don't need to be like that as a Christian. You've got a heavenly Father. He knows what you have need of. Now listen, parents. Do you want your children to be all fearful and worried about if they're going to have food to eat tomorrow? Do you want them to be all fearful and worried they're going to have water to drink tomorrow? Do you want them to be like biting their nails to the nubs because they're worried if they're going to have any clothes to wear tomorrow? You say, well, that's ridiculous. They don't have to worry about that. And if your child was worrying about that, you'd say to them, you don't have to worry about that. I'll take care of that. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're children of the Heavenly Father. He said, don't worry about that. He'll take care of it. Concern becomes sin when it is excessive and destroys our peace and quietness. Concern becomes sin when it induces a loss of temper. Concern becomes sin when it makes one distrustful of providence.
God's provision. Concern becomes sinful when it hurries us into an improper course of action or conduct. When we run ahead of God, we have to hurry up and do something. We have to hurry up and fix it. We have to hurry up because we're so afraid. And this anxiety or this carefulness robs the worrier of peace. And it robs the worrier of the ability to think clearly and exercise spiritual discernment. And it really doesn't change anything. Do you realize how little worrying actually helps? It hurts more than it helps. And it says here we're supposed to do this with thanksgiving. See? Look what it says. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, we should be thanking God for the privilege of talking to Him and letting Him know our needs. And then we should thank Him for the promises that He'll take care of them. Do we have problems? Do we have situations? Do we have needs? Do we have things that threaten us? Yes. What do we do with them? We take them to the Lord in prayer. With thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, I can bring this to you. Thank you, Lord, I can trust you. Thank you, Lord, I'm not at the mercy of the world. I'm not at the mercy of the devil. I'm not at the mercy of men. Thank you, Lord, that I can come to you. And thank you, Lord, you've given me promises. The greatest things happen when we ask no one but God and see Him work instead of anxiously depending upon others. That's when you really get excited. When you didn't tell anybody, you just told your Father in heaven, and He took care of it. When you didn't ask anybody, you just asked your Father in heaven, and He provided it. Those are exciting things. And so we need to have moderation. Then we need to have consideration. Consider Him. And then number 3 in verse 7 is actually the result of verses 5 and 6. It's preservation. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Preservation here is the keeping power of God over our hearts and minds. The Bible says in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. And we know everybody's going crazy, right? I mean, think about it. The things you're seeing, the things you're hearing, the way people are thinking and right now in the times in which we live, sometimes you scratch your head and you say, I don't understand. How can they think like that? What are they thinking? They don't have anybody to keep their minds. They don't have anybody to keep their hearts. That word keep means to guard. God is like a sentinel. He's a guard over our hearts and over our minds. God can bring a peace that defies situations and circumstances. A peace that is superior to any human intellectual understanding. A peace that does not depend upon the outward circumstances, but upon the inward presence of God's Spirit. Now, He says He'll keep our hearts and minds. Why? Because we have moderation. We have that self-restraint. We have that balance. Why? Because we're not fearful and anxious and fretting. We're trusting God. We're praying. We're bringing our requests to Him with thanksgiving. He said, and the peace of God. So it's a result, isn't it? Well, keep your hearts and minds. Now, our hearts and minds are the centers of our emotion and our thoughts. Isn't that exciting? God said, I can keep you emotionally stable. I can keep you mentally alert and cognizant. I can guard your heart so that you don't get all fussed up. I can guard your mind so you don't think crazy things because of what's going on around you. Too often we allow our minds to run wild. Huh? Right? We get a thing and then we start thinking, oh my, this is that. What if that happens? And what if that happens? And what if this doesn't happen? And what are we going to do then? And then this is going to happen. And all that's going to happen. You know what that's called? That's called imagination. Sometimes our imagination is too vivid. And we're thinking about what may happen, what could happen. But we don't know what's going to happen. And we extrapolate these things, these imaginations, we extrapolate them out in a negative way 90% of the time, I believe. But listen to 2 Corinthians 10:5. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That word imaginations there is logismos. It means imaginations. It means reasonings. We're very good at reasoning in our brain with that human reasoning. But God's greater than human reasoning. God's greater than human circumstances, isn't he? He said, you know what? He said, if you'll have moderation and you'll have consideration, then you'll have preservation. I got two more real quick. Number four is contemplation. Look at verse 8. Now, we've gotten to verse 7 where the peace of God's, ruling our hearts and minds. And he says this, finally, brethren, this is verse 8, contemplation. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of what? Good report. Whatsoever, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, 2 Corinthians 10:5 told us to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do we do that? We do that by deciding what we will think on instead of allowing our imaginations to dictate our thoughts. Did you follow that? We do that by deciding what we will think instead of allowing our imaginations to dictate our thoughts. We bring our thoughts into captivity. We get them and pull them down. So what do? We think on these things instead. Now, I'm not going to go down through that list because that list, you see the character qualities, right? You see what kind of thoughts we're supposed to have. These are the kind of thoughts we're supposed to be thinking about, concentrating on. Those are the ones we bring to the forefront, casting down those imaginations, those logismos, those reasonings. When we dwell on our problems, our hearts and minds are affected. And our problems become even larger in our own estimation. How many times have we fretted and fumed and fussed and couldn't sleep at night and we got cranky with everybody in the house? Oh, because we just knew where this thing was going. We knew how it was going to come out. And we were just had this big thing going on in our head and it didn't happen. And we wasted all that time. And we had all the distraction. When we dwell on the negative, it has a negative effect on our emotions and our thinking. But when we think on these things, it'll turn to positive emotions and positive thinking. I'm for positive thinking. Not the positive thinking that, what's his name? Norman Vincent Peale made famous. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about positive thinking because I have positive promises from God. And the Bible says in Christ, everything's yea. I've got promises. How can you be positive? Because I've got promises. How can you be positive? Because God says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. How can you be positive? Because he said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. How can you be positive? Well, because the Bible says, I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaking, nor his seed begging bread. That's a promise. How can you be positive? Because God said he'll supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Man, there's promise after promise after promise after promise. All we got to do is think on these things. Sometimes we just need to stop and contemplate. You know what that word means? Look thoughtfully at things according to the promises of God and think on these things. And then lastly, now here's the key, in verse 9, we have implementation. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul is, in this verse, saying to the Philippians, this is what you have heard me teach, and this is what you've watched me live. Now you do it. Isn't that what he's saying? You know, here's a quote. It's by an unknown. It's one thing to ponder, admire, and applaud morality. It's another to practice it. Here's another quote by an unknown. It is one thing to have and admire examples. It is another to do as they do. That's what Paul's saying here. Things that you've heard me teach and what you've seen me live, now you do it. Paul's saying, if I can do it, you can do it. I mean, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, Paul said. He said he was the chiefest of sinners. And Paul said, here I am, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I got saved the same way you got saved. I have the same Holy Spirit in me that you have in you. I have the same Savior that you have, the same Heavenly Father that you have, the same Bible that you have, the same promises that you have. Now you do what I do. Implement. See, Paul's saying, the things I taught you, implement them. The things you hear, implement them. Put them into practice. Preaching is not just for entertainment. It's not for just something to do on Wednesday night or Sunday or Sunday night. It's not just to fulfill an obligation to be in church. Preaching is not for entertainment. It is for enlightenment and enablement. I want you to notice the end of verse 9. And, there's that word and again. You see, he started verse 7 with and, because what happens in verse 7 is the result of what you're doing in verses 5 and 6. Now he starts the God of peace shall be with you in verse 9, saying if you'll do the thing I'm telling you to do in 8 and 9, the result will be, and God of peace shall be with you. You follow that? Doesn't the Bible tell us we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only? Isn't that what James said? And be doers of the word and not hearers only? And be doers of the word, not hearers only. What's the rest of it? Deceiving your own selves. When we are just hearers and we don't become doers, we're deceiving ourselves. And you know what that means? That means we come to church, we sit here, we hear the message, we feel all good about ourselves, we feel spiritual because we went to church, we feel spiritual, and we agree with what the Word of God says, and we feel good because we're Christians, and we believe the Bible, and we're believing what the preacher's saying. But if you don't do it, you've deceived yourself, thinking that's all there is to it. And that's not all there is to it, just getting the knowledge, just hearing the words. It's being doers of the word. That's where the reality comes in. He said, when you do this, he said, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The powerful peace of God comes in the doing, not just the hearing. You see, if you come here and you have the hearing, and that produces a certain peace. Yeah, I know you come to church, you hear the Word of God, there's a certain comfort, there's a certain understanding that comes upon you, and you feel, wow, I'm glad I went to church, I'm glad I heard that, wow, that's good. But if you walk out of here and don't do what you just heard, it doesn't have an effect in your life. You understand? There's no peace. You have the peace while you're here. But then when you walk out the door, if you don't do what you heard in here, the peace just goes away. See? Well, the whole thing about Christianity is to be doers and not hearers. It does not say, if you hear this, it says, but if you do this, you'll have the peace of God. Moderation. Contemplation. Preservation, implementation. We need to have these things happening in our lives. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Tonight, as we think on these things, I want to ask you, are you anxious, Christian? Worrisome? Fretful? Have you been brought under the power of something so that it has become excessive, it has become controlling? Are you prayerful and thankful? Is your thought life under control? Are you a hearer only, or the hearer and the doer? Maybe tonight we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm your child, and I need to implement some things I've heard, not only tonight, but other times. I need to be an implementer. I need to be a doer, not just a hearer. And maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're watching or listening, and you're not saved. I want you to hear this. Be a hearer of the word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hear this. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hear this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hear this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hear this. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you've heard it. Now do it. And you will have eternal life that brings peace with God and the peace of God into your life. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you that you have given us your word. You have preserved it unto every generation. And how we rejoice in it and praise you for it. But now, Father, we need to be doers of it. And I know that it's easier said than done, but Father, it can be done because Paul said he did it and asked us to do it. I pray you'd help us by your Holy Spirit. You've never asked us to do anything that you will not, by your grace and by your Spirit, enable us to do. So I pray tonight, if we have something needs implemented, that we'll be willing to start. Give us the grace, Father. Give us the desire and the power, and we'll give you the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 482, More About Jesus. We need to always learn more about Jesus. And you just heard some things that Paul the Apostle wanted the Philippians to know, because they could be more like Jesus if they would do these things. If you need to come and pray tonight, why don't you feel free to do so? If you have any questions about salvation, you'd like to talk to somebody about it, you come and see me. We'll help you with that, all right? But you do what God wants you to do tonight as we sing 482.